Well, happy and blessed Mother's Day to you. So thankful to see you. And ladies of all sorts, some of you are little girls and someday you're going to be moms. Some of you are, women that are never going to be a mom. That's okay. There's something here in the Word of God for all of us that is very practical, very important. And so I'm sort of going to go back to womanhood 101 today, okay? We're going to look in the Bible. I'm going to be going all over the place to show you some things that I think we need to think about. Because as our society has really disregarded what God's Word says, doing its own thing, has wandered way off the path. And so this morning I want to try to bring us to some degree back on the path. Amen. Now, I'm going to deal with this delicate and difficult subject. Really only difficult because of how society's ideas have affected our thinking. Now, somebody really, really intelligent, Dr. John Gray, figured out back in 1990 that women are different than men. And he wrote a book, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. Maybe some of you had that book or heard about it, I don't know. Long about the same time. By the way, that thing sold 50 million copies. All he had to do was look in the Bible. But anyway, when I was working my secular job about this same time, it's interesting that companies and all of that, you know, that kind of move with whatever's going on in the society. Well, I was sent to endure a seminar paid for by my company to explain to managers the difference between women and men. And so I spent several days trying to, for them telling me what the difference between men and women were. And this kind of thinking to ID men or women has migrated as the way society works, away from biblical understanding. And where it leads, of course, is in man's own rationalism, with things we've been talking about, into strange and deviant ideas, especially about men and women roles. Now, we know very much that in our society, because of this confusion, away from God's word, that there are some women who want to be men and some men who want to be women. It's a strange time. And some people undergo difficult and painful operations. And others just simply decide, I'll just act like a man or I'll act like a woman, even though that's not the way God made me. That's really, I think, sad. Now, women are not just different than men, by the way, they are, but they are necessary in completing a complement to make up the void missing in us males. Now, I know that some of us males don't want to admit that we got some voids, but we do. We got some big voids. And this should be obvious, but let's visit this from the standpoint of God's Word. So I'm going to go back to Genesis, just in what was read a few minutes ago by James. And beginning with every person, every one of us, every one of God's creation should have as our top priority, what can I do to be pleasing to God? Look at Genesis 2 and verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Man is incomplete, in other words. It's not good for man to be alone. God looked at that and said, that's not good. He's out of balance. He needs help. God knows precisely what he is doing. And again, women, which some scholars say the idea of woe men, is really soft man, are God's special creation, a necessary and perfect complement design. And by the way, how do we know? Well, look at verse 20 of chapter 2. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable. Suitable is the idea of something precisely created for man's special need, perfectly designed to complement man and aid man to be a blessing. To be a blessing. Now, the word helper is the word ezer, which was used by Moses when he named his son in Exodus 18, Eliezer. Eli, of course, is the word for God in the Old Testament. So it's God's helper is really what Eliezer's name was all about. But look at verses 21 to 23. So the Lord God caused deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And you can imagine at that point what the man said. Wow. Right? And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man, fashioned from man." Does this matter? Well, it matters in the sense that woman is of the same essence, just as Christ is of the same essence as the Father. He is equal to the Father, and woman is equal to man. And yet, they're two separate, there's differences that are there. Adam understood this, and he proclaimed, "Flesh of my flesh. She is very, very special." Woman in the Greek is gune, a term of endearment. And that should be a part of our thinking. Such endearment. And we dare not make too little that God designed woman from man to complete humanity. Now, we're given details of this purposely, and it was no accident, and it was certainly not some form of evolution, and that silly notions of things like that, which are so ridiculous. Now, if we go back to the summary that is found in Genesis 1, at verse 31, if you're looking across your page, God saw that all he had made, and behold, he says, "It was very good." And then he says, "There was evening and there was morning the sixth day." Because he created man on the sixth day. But at the same time, he said it was very good there, back again in 2:18, which is a detail of what this creation was, going backwards. It went from not good for man to be alone to very good. That tells us a lot right there. How God operates. Once woman was created, it was very good. But then we get over to chapter 3. Flip over a page there, if you will. And what do we have? The sin of man. The sin in the garden, which brought this separation that we have from God, and with it all kinds of problems. And guess who precipitated all of this? Satan. And guess who is still roaming the earth seeking someone to devour? Satan. He is seeking to confuse and to destroy and disrupt, just as he was then, and he still is to this day. And so the Lord God told the woman after the fall, we find in verse 16 what her situation would be because of the sin that all mankind now has been put into, beginning with Adam and Eve. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, that word desire really is a word that means stress, and I like the way the ESV has stated this. It says, your desire will be contrary to your husband. And there's a lot of that going on, isn't it? They don't necessarily agree on everything. Your desire will be contrary to your husband. Sin has turned things that were harmonious into things that were disruptive and troublesome and difficult and all of that. And especially when you live in a world that is promoting all of this twisted and confusion about roles and how those roles should be carried out by what God says, not what we think they should be or we rationalize that they should be. Now, it's no wonder then that womanhood is under such a satanic attack. By the way, as I've said before, God gave us the government, God gave us the church, and God gave us the home. And the home is under attack, continually under attack. Your home is under attack. And so if Satan can get his foot in the door of your home and disrupt you and cause division in your home, he will certainly do that. And that's why we need to what? Stay on track with the Word of God. Now, let's go all the way over for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I told you we're going to go all over the place today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is talking about head covering. Now, we're not going to go into that, okay? What it's all about is the differentiation before God between man and woman. It's about the roles that God has designed for man is different than the roles that God has designed for woman. But what I want you to see is down in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 11. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. Man is to carry the image of God. And that can only happen, by the way, now that we're under sin, when we have faith in Christ, when we are born from above, when we are renewed of heart from the inside out, then we can begin to carry the image of God. That was God's purpose from the beginning before the fall. But notice also what he says here in verse 7. But the woman is the glory of man. A woman is the glory of man. And so therefore, in this particular time, and because of the way they dressed and the various things to differentiate between the sexes, women were to have their head covered. And why? Because she is the glory of man. She is the fuller expression of man's beauty, of man's honor, and man's dignity, which before God is not to shine. It's to be submissive to God. And so therefore, he was saying, she needs to have her head covered. But what I'm dealing with here is that little phrase that she is the glory of man. You know, and when I think of that, and when we understand that from the Word of God, why would any woman want to be a man? Especially understanding this is what God made you. You're the fullest expression of the glory of man. And we ought to be like David was when in Psalm 139, I'll give thanks to God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And praise God for women. Thank the Lord for them. How much appreciation men, but also women, should we have that God made women such a gift suitable as a helper for men? How wonderful is that? Now, back in Genesis 2:24, God performed the first marriage. And we had the first birth, and it was the first Mother's Day as such. So let's think in terms of the unique abilities of women, with this understanding, as Paul has said, that they are an image of man's glory. But to understand this perfection of God, going back to this helper suitable idea, implies someone able to do things, listen carefully, that men cannot do. Now, I know some of you men think you can do anything. Well, guess what? You can't have any babies. And that's just a starting point. There's a lot of things that we can't do. And obviously, she can have children. And we thank God for that, that He gave us that as an instrument of our physical creation, that we can procreation, that we can move forward. Obviously, she can conceive children. Now, Adam and Eve bore girls as well as boys, and thus the initial formation of the family, and notably, we have of mankind, as time progresses, we know what happened with Cain. What did good old Cain do? He didn't like God's plan, so he decided he'd have his own. And when God wouldn't accept it, and he accepted Abel's plan, what did Cain do? Cain got mad and killed Abel. Now there's the starting point right there of what we can see of mankind and how he needs help, a helper suitable for him. Let's go forward to Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, and we look at verse 18, and we have these genealogies of individuals that are born down the line. And it says, now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahaziel, and Mahaziel became the father of Methusael, and Methusael became the father of Lamech. Here's this character, Lamech, here. Skip over to verse 23. What kind of a fellow is Lamech? God gave him, told us about him for a particular purpose. Now here's Mr. Lamech here. It says in verse 23, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah. Now we already have a problem because he's got two wives. And he says, listen to my voice. Now, he didn't say listen to the voice of God. He says, listen to my voice. You wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech. Now, here's Mr. Arrogance, if I've ever seen one, right? Boy, he is something else. And he says, for I've killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain can be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. This man is completely off the chart, defying reason, defying God, headstrong. And really, really, really out there. He's a tyrant. He has a nasty, brutal attitude. And this is a picture of us, of the progress of man, and especially when man is devoid of God and is not paying attention to him. Here he's claiming the camp of Cain, and he wants to be associated with this bull in a china closet kind of mentality of fighting and wars and destruction. He's a brutal man. And generally speaking, Sadly so, if all we had was men, which I know is not possible, what would we be? Probably at each other's throat. But you know one of the things that the suitable helper does? Now, honey, calm down. This soft man settles us down, helps us to stay calm. Now, I'm not saying every woman does. Women can also be a Delilah with Samson or a Jezebel. But in general, women provide something that man can't provide. Without women, what it says in Romans 3:15 of mankind, that we are swift to shed blood, and history proves that, men against other men, there's this sense of compelling, gentle grace designed in a woman that has natural abilities that men generally do not have. And we're going to see this throughout Scripture. In fact, I'm going to go over back in the Old Testament again to Isaiah. Isaiah, the Lord uses this. The Lord uses this. Isaiah 49, verses 14. I'm going to just jump in there. Here is Israel that's all messed up because of their sin. And so as a people, they're just sort of saying, but Zion said, that's Israel, that's, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me, because things are not going the way they want them to go in their sin. And then it says in verse 15, and here's the example. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Now you see, that's normal and natural, and that's that compassion, soft, gentle spirit of a woman that is so desperately needed of man. He says, even these may forget, but I will not forget you. God is saying, I'm not going to forget Zion. I'm not going to forget Israel. And he likens it again. He likens it to the compassion of a woman. We see the same thing in the New Testament. I want you to go over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to the Thessalonian church. In chapter 1 and chapter 2 and verse 7. Here is Paul speaking to this church. And he uses again an illustration. He says, but we prove to be gentle among you, not like Lamech, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. But the point is, he's using this example again of a woman gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now, I know we live in such a terrible time that abortion is running rampant, and there's mothers that foolishly don't even realize that doesn't give them an excuse what they're doing. But the right kind of mother, the right kind of woman, the right thinking mother is naturally compassionate, incredibly so, to the children. This is not flattery by Paul. This is God-given ability, and that's why he uses this. This phrase, tenderly cares, is thalpo. It means to cherish and nourish. And other scriptures, it's used of birds covering their young. Christ himself used that. And crying out before Jerusalem, how often I would have brought you to myself as a hen gathers her chicks, and you would not. He's tenderly caring for them. Now, to start with you ladies, think of the incredible ability to have babies. I don't think there's any man that wants to change places with you in that regard by any stretch of the imagination. I've been told there's nothing like it. I've been there present with the five of my children, each one, the pain and the hardship. And yet, you know what? God was with my sweet wife, Jan. She bore it, and when the baby was there, boy, there was just such love and such nourishment. She didn't say, you know, get that away from me. She caused me all kinds of pain. Pain's forgotten. And there's that nourishment. No one is more caring or tender towards a baby than that. I'm going to take you over to Ephesians. Go back a few pages if you're in Thessalonians. Ephesians chapter 6, something you may have never thought about. Ephesians 6 is talking about the family and talking about raising children. And when we get to 6:4, what does Paul say to dads, to fathers? He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now that word there for fathers is pater, the same word used hundreds of times, always referring to males. He doesn't say meter, which is female in the Greek. He's talking about males. Now, have you ever considered why Paul uses the term fathers provoke your children to wrath rather than mothers or both of them? And I understand it can be argued that that's a general concept and he's the head of the family, but it specifically says fathers don't provoke your children to wrath. You know, what do your children do when someone skins their knee or the bully next door slaps them around? Mommy, mommy, mommy. They run to mommy. Why do they do that? Because she is the softer one, the compassionate one, the caring one, so to speak, in the mind of the child. And you see, we are to be like Christ. Humans are to show the character of Him. But this, in this aspect, women can demonstrate better than men gentle, gracious, caring, important, and essential aspects of God that often are unfortunately left off with men who are, you know, liable to tell the child, "Look, buddy, just tough it up. Suck it up and go on." That's kind of what we do. And sometimes that's needed, don't get me wrong. But they need the compassion and the care of mom. A special ability. So let's just look and think for a moment at the unique role of women, even of the unmarried women, because they have a duty, they have a responsibility, and they have a place that is very fitting. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, back a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's Paul talking about teaching, really related to marriage. And when we get to verse 34, and I'm going to jump in there, he's talking about not getting married, and reasons for not doing that. And after he says, "And his interests are divided," talking about the man, and he says, "The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit, but one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband." How she may please her husband. Now, as we've already seen, women are fitted naturally by God for a role unique with unique abilities to utilize their gift. But what we should think of here First, the husband and the family must never take the place of God for any woman. And husbands, don't demand your wife allegiance to you without allegiance to Christ. Christ is foremost, and your allegiance under Christ is to Him, and you want your wife to have that same allegiance. And then number two, I would say the attitude must be to honor God by serving others, even as an unmarried person. Now there's a sense of service that women have that's just incredible. And if unmarried, it says she's free to serve God directly or uniquely. In fact, we get down to verse 35 at the end of that. Paul states, undistracted devotion to the Lord. Undistracted devotion to the Lord. Ultimately, then, whether married or unmarried, women have a role in serving God through a family or unattached through direct service. And so a woman's role and true privilege is to use her God-given unique abilities to serve Christ. To serve Christ. By the way, that's what all of us have. But the woman complements man in the manner that I've already spoken of. And then I want to just say that women have a natural sense of serving. Now, we won't go there, but in Romans 12, in the middle of Romans 12, verses 6 to 8, he talks about if one is serving and serving. And the idea is if you are a serving person, if you have that upon you and that ability, then get with it. Get with it. Serve. Really serve. Move out there and do that. That is displaying the work of Christ. You remember that Christ said of himself that he didn't come to be served, but to serve. He also said that the first shall be last and the last first. Gives us an indication of the way God looks at things. All this service business is so wonderful. I know in my own family growing up, my mother was such a servant to all of us. It was just absolutely amazing. And in Plainview, Texas, there was hardly a sick person that didn't have one of her pies. And I see the same thing. I see the same thing here in this body, of which we are so blessed. And of course, in my immediate family, my sweet wife is a servant like you wouldn't believe. She serves me. She serves the kids. She serves the grandkids. And in so doing, she serves Christ Jesus. She serves Christ Jesus. Ladies, God made you for service. It's a critical role, honoring that role that a man cannot fill. Now, there's men that serve too, but they just serve differently, don't they? They serve differently. And without you serving the way you do, I guess we'd probably be at each other's throat and knocking each other around. Who knows? I'm so thankful. So thankful for you. And I've already said that, but there's a natural ability that you have to calm harsh circumstances. I want to remind you of that by going back to 1 Samuel, an event that happened in the life of David. 1 Samuel 25. And in this portion of Scripture, David is fleeing his life from King Saul. He is unjustly being chased by Saul and sought to be killed. And he has this band of ragtag people with him. And they're going about the countryside on the run. And it says in let's go 25:14. We're going to jump in. But what's going on here is that some of David's men went to see Nabal, the landowner there, for help, graciously did it, peacefully did it, and Nabal just told them to go to, get out of here, you're just a bunch of sorry no goods, whatever. leave us alone. You know, I have nothing to do with you, and blah, blah, blah. Told them off and embarrassed them and shamed them and all of that and ran them off. It says in verse 14, I'm going to just jump through this in 1 Samuel 25:14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them." Jump down to 17. He says, "Now therefore know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man," that's talking about Nabal, "that no one can speak to him." This guy's boneheaded, right? Fixed in his ways and very foolish. In the meanwhile, if we took the time to read it, David hears about this, and boy, is he ever angry. If you look down at verse 22, after he's got a temperature going on here and reacting as men react, in verse 22 he says, "May God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him." He was coming with fury to kill Nabal and every one of his servants and every one of his household. And he was going to do it too, and he had the power and ability to do it. But then when we get to verse 32, and I know I'm jumping around here, Abigail hears of this and comes and greets David. And you know what happened to David? He melted on the spot. He'd already made this bold statement. He's going to kill everybody. But she caused him to melt. In verse 32 beginning, it says, "Then David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male.'" There's that special role of women. Do you see that? How wonderful that is? Christ Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Ladies, use your God-given abilities, and this is one of them. Be an Abigail. Bring peace. Bring reason. Bring calm. Be a servant to the church family. Whatever realm surrounds you, whatever high calling this is, which is so important, because Satan likes to get in the door of the church and cause trouble between people. And some of it, sometimes, most of the time, if not all the time, it's the silliest bunch of stuff. Oh, we need your calmness. We need your Christ-likeness to calm these old hard-head boys like me and get us thinking straight. Blessed are the peacemakers. Satan's going to test GBC. He has, and he will. And you serve in love, and you keep disrupting things and keep things tamped down. Keep things tamped down. You're a blessing to your husband. You're a blessing to your children when they come home from school or wherever with all of their problems with someone else, the bully at school or somebody they feel like they're mistreated. You tamp that down. You calm that down in Christ. You sit down with them and you pray. God's in control. And you're needed in that way. And then there's the service of the married. The service of the married. I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And look at verses 3 and 4. Peter gives, and I'm just jumping in with these, I know, but I'm making some points. And here's Peter talking to wives in this context. He says that in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, your adornment must not be merely, and merely has been added, external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. Now, that's very important too. We love the way you look. Thank you. And we're glad you don't look like us, okay? Amen. All right. And he says in verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. There it is. With the imperishable quality, here it is, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. You get that? It's precious in the sight of God. This is that helper, again, suitable for man who needed some help. Very important. Now, when we go back to Ephesians, and I won't even turn there, in chapter 5, you know in that context that wives, you're told to be in submission to your husband. Why? It's your role as a wife, just like it was Christ's role to do what his father said, and he did, didn't he? That's why he went to the cross. Can you imagine how hard that was? But Christ said, it's not my will, but thy will be done. And God has given us roles in the family, and the husband is to be the head. Now, the husband is supposed to love the wife as Christ loved the church. We better be doing that, men. That's what God commands us to do. Put her on a pedestal in that sense. The wife, don't make it hard for your wife to submit to you. Make it easy. Make it easy because you have a Christ-like behavior with her. And let's look at a hard text. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and this one really falls out of sorts with our society. 1 Timothy 2, which is also moved into the church. I'm going to just look at verses 12 to 15. Here's Paul. This is a pastoral epistle, right? So this has to do with church ordinance, has to do with what the church does. And he says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now there's reasoning behind this, but God has reserved church offices for men to be church leaders. That's our responsibility. And by the way, a lot of times the reason that women get engaged in that is because the men are too lazy or not doing what they're supposed to do. But that's the order that God has given, isn't it? But look at verse 15. That's where I really want to focus. He says, but women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Wow, what does that mean? Well, that word preserved, which I think is poorly translated, is the word sozo in the Greek, which is the word used for saved. In fact, I think the King James actually translates it saved, or it's also used for the word delivered, and that's a better idea of this. What are they delivered from? Well, they're delivered from this idea which is floating around in society that your lot in life is not significant because it's different than a man's role. Nothing could be further from the truth. Yes, it's different because you're a woman. But do you know that nothing is more important or carries more responsibility and more blessing than raising your children to know Jesus Christ? Nothing's more important than that. That's a problem that we have in our society. We got kids that are just growing up like careless weeds. And you have a natural calling and ability with children that we've already seen, and it's an influence over them to direct and teach and obvious by your own example and all of this, which is all over Scripture, to help mold. You know, this is spoken of to Paul to Timothy right here in this text. Timothy was him. It was his mother and his grandmother Eunice that taught him the word of God and made him the man of faith that he was. It was Samuel's mother, that made him one of the greatest saints of all time. And how about Moses and his mother and the influence? And it goes on and on. Let me read a quote to you from Spurgeon that I think tells it all. He says, "I am sure that in my early youth, no teaching ever made such an impression upon my mind as the instruction of my mother. Neither can I conceive that to any child there can be one who will have such influence over the heart as the mother who has so tenderly cared for her offspring. A man with a soul so dead as not to be moved by the sacred name of mother is creation's blot. Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother." Amen. You know, that's why when you're watching a football game on TV and halftime or something, they're trying to interview one of them big guys, and they're saying, "Hi, Mom." Or they put a tattoo on their arm, says "Mom" on it. How many do that? You see, the issue of this last time's mess that we're in has impacted moms. But moms have impacted all the great saints, Augustine and Spurgeon and Wesley and G. Campbell Morgan and A.W. We can go down the list. It goes on and on. And it goes on right here in this assembly. So I want to move towards closing here with the unfeigned godly woman. I'm going to go back to Luke. Back to Luke, where Tyler's been teaching us for some time now. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Now here's Mary. Now, you know, I think we shy away from Mary because of what the Catholics have done to her. Made her something she isn't. But what she is a God-fearing woman that had grace written all over her in every sense of the word. And she's a woman to emulate in that regard. And in chapter 1, Gabriel, the angel, shows up and tells her she's going to have a baby out of wedlock, and I mean, and it's going to change her life and do this and that and the other, and bless her heart. Can you imagine a modern woman being told that? "Well, you're messing up my life. Why? Who do you think you are? I'm not going to do that." That was not Mary's attitude. In fact, jumping down to verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord." That's love slave of God. "May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, we just read that and pass on. But do you realize the significance of what is said there? And then look off across the page, or a few pages, to Luke chapter 2, when she brings the Lord Jesus on the eighth day back into the temple, and they meet old Simeon here. And old Simeon says to her, by the Spirit of God, it says in verse 2:34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child's appointment for the fall and rise of many in Israel." He's going to have a tough time. and for a sign to be opposed. There's a tough time. And a sword will pierce even your soul, Mary, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. He's going to bring a separation among men. Men that will either lay hold of him by faith or reject him outright. We won't go there, but we know over in John 19 that Mary was right there at the cross when Jesus Christ was crucified. Now, I've been through some tough things in my life. I've seen my mother and dad suffer when I was much younger because of when my brother was killed. And some of you have seen so many tough things, and I've seen a lot of tough things since then. But I don't think I could ever compare in my mind and heart, which has been broken many times, at the toughness of this situation. And yet the grace of God was with Mary. In the midst of that, she never balked. She never varied. There's no record of her ever complaining. Soft, gentle Mary was unfeigned as a godly woman. And in closing, since I'm in Luke, let me go to Luke chapter 7 again. And just remind you of this. Here's the Lord Jesus, and one of the Pharisees named Simon has invited him to come into his house. Now, no doubt Simon wanted to change Christ's ideas. Of course, that's ridiculous, but he doesn't know that. To make him like one of them, one of the Pharisees, or maybe trip him up, one or the other. But he invited him into his house. And here in this house is displayed the character and attitude of Christ towards us. And there's this contrast that is made. Our Lord is not impressed by whether we are male or female, you see. That's what we're going to see. When you get down to 7 and verse 47, here is this woman. Let me just back up a minute. And while they're at the table, she comes in with an alabaster bottle of perfume, and she begins washing the feet of Christ while at the same time she is weeping and expressing her incredible love for this Savior. She's heard the words of Christ. She knows who He is, and she loves Him with all her heart. And they said that she's identified as a sinner. She was probably of ill repute. Didn't matter. She'd found her Savior. The Lord Jesus says in verses 44 to 46, turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume." Then he goes on to say, verse 47, "For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." You see the contrast there? Here were these men. They had their status. They were big in the religious community, and yet they had no love. They had no recognition of Christ. They did not display any such thing at all. And here's this woman that is there serving Christ, demonstrating her love from her heart. And what a contrast this is. And the point I'm trying to make is Christ doesn't care about our status. In Christ, there's no male or female. We're all equal in Him. It's all about, do we have faith in Him? Do we love Jesus Christ? Are we obedient to Him? Are we serving Him from the heart, just like this woman was serving Him from the heart? And it will be displayed by our actions. Christ doesn't care about our status. He cares about our devotion to Him, making the most of the time that we have, serving Him in our own way, in our own realm, giving every opportunity to glorify His name, to rejoice in Him, to express our love for Him. And ladies, you do this by serving others, by loving others. You make yourself a unique and incredible blessing through this. And just like it is here, it's important to God. It's important to Jesus Christ. And it's important to each one of us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for who you are. We thank God for you. Thank you for being a blessing to us. Some of you want to grab Mom right now and hug her. That's good. Father, how we thank you for ladies. We thank you for women. We thank you, Father, for our moms. We thank you for their testimony, for their endurance with us through all of our sicknesses, all of our weaknesses, for their special care, grace upon grace. Thank you for them, Father, so much. And Lord, please strengthen them and help them. Help them to see and know how special they are to you and to us, just being those that love you and express their love by serving you and serving others. Help us, Father, to have a right mentality and a right attitude about these things. We praise you for your kindness on this special day and give thanks to you that you pitied us men and gave us a helper, a suitable helper, a needed helper. We praise you and thank you in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.